Romans 1, we'll start with verse 15.
Paul speaks, "So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you bless the word today. I pray, Father, that you would fill every one of us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. You'd give us understanding according to your marvelous word. You'd speak to our hearts. You'd lay this gospel upon us, Lord, whether it's the first time or the millionth time. I pray that it would have its effect. I pray your word would do what it's intended to do. And Lord, I just pray that today we would leave here with a greater understanding, Jesus, of you, a greater understanding of your word, and filled with your Holy Spirit. With all that in mind, Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul writes here that he's not ashamed to take God's good news to sophisticated Rome. You think about this, it had to be really intimidating, Rome, to go to Rome with this message. Even though the message had already proved to be a stumbling block to the Jews, it came off as nothing but foolishness to the Greeks, the thinkers, the scholars, and so on. What if I'm arrested in Rome? I'm sure that crossed his mind. He'd been warned. But why? Why is he not ashamed? You know what? There's a whole bunch of reasons why he's not ashamed. And you know what? Because he knew that it is the power of God. We have to get that, wrap our mind around it. It's the power of God. Just those words alone. The power of God. And it is the power of God unto salvation. Wow. In other words, it tells how God in his power saves everybody who truly believes on his Son. Truly believes. And this power is extended equally to the Jews and to the Greeks. Doesn't matter who you are. You're a human being. It's extended to you. But the gospel revives men's lives. You know, I'm sure you were once dead in sin. Or maybe you still are. You were dead in sin. You were without the Lord. Maybe you still are. Well, then you are or you were just kind of going through the motions of living. You remember your past life? Maybe you were just going through the motions of living. You had no purpose. You didn't know where you were going. You didn't even know why you were on this planet. What am I doing here? Maybe you remember that. Maybe you're still there. Well, in reality, you were without any real purpose. You got to wonder, why? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Well, Paul, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. You have to think about this today. If you've never received Christ, listen today. You need him. He wants you. So this is literally dunamis. The word power is dunamis. It's a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek. Dunamis, from which we get the words dynamic. We get the word dynamite from it. Power. I'm sure you've probably heard that before. But this power can totally turn people around and give them a reason for being. Before I knew Christ, I thought the reason for being was having a great time, partying, things like that. Now I know it's so much more than that. It's to glorify him, to live for him, to see others come to him, to preach this gospel like Paul knew. So here, this gospel can make you a completely new creation. That's how powerful it is. Do you understand that? I'm a completely new creation from what I used to be, believe me. People started to tell me that. I'm sure you guys know what that means. I'm sure many of you are a new creation. But I like how Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I think he was always ready, in season and out of season. He's always ready to go. I really appreciate that. Why? Well, he's not ashamed because he knows the truth personally. He knows the gospel isn't something new. It's not a new fad or something. You ever have people tell you, well, now he's into this. I got saved. I got born again. And people were like, oh, here he goes. He's trying this now. You know what? I'm still there. I'm still with this. I'm still with Jesus. Well, it's not new. It's not a new fad. It was promised from the very beginning. Very beginning. Way back in Eden, the gospel was shared in Genesis 3:15. It's called the proto-evangelicum. What it means is the first time the gospel has been mentioned. The first sharing of the good news, literally. It's the Lord. The Lord said to the serpent, there will be war between you, Satan, and the seed of woman. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. I like to say it like that. He's going to crush your head. That's the gospel. The single seed of a woman, virgin born, Jesus Christ, on the cross, he was bruised badly, but he destroyed Satan utterly. He destroyed Satan totally. And Satan knows it, too. Now, in the first genealogy in the Bible, if you were to look at Genesis chapter 5, if you take the names as they appear in order, from father to son to son to son to son and down, you start with Adam, his son Seth, his son Enosh, his son Canaan, my son's favorite, Mahalalel. We like saying that name like we wonder what he was called when he was called in for dinner. I don't know. So anyways, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And you string all these guys' names together, and they all mean something. All the names translated into English mean, man appointed unto death is sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down who's dedicated, and dying, he shall send to the poor, being destroyed, comfort. That's what it means. That's the gospel. You take those names and you put them together, you have the message of the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul could say, guys, this is not new. Not at all. Right from the beginning, down through the centuries, 332 prophecies are given concerning the one who would come as the Messiah to save. The Messiah for all of us. All who receive him. All who make him Lord. All who become born again. That's who gets saved. Well, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Well, we just found out one thing is because it's not new, but it can be proved too. In John chapter 2, they asked Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus answered, you know what? You destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body. I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah, dead 3 days in the whale's belly, and he was resurrected, so to speak, out of the whale. He was trying to tell them that I will raise up this body, my body. You know, you kill this body, destroy it, and I will rise again. And anybody, listen, if you just take 3 hours of time and you look over the evidence, you take 3 hours and you think through the resurrection and check out the historical records, and if you're really honest with yourself, looking through all the evidence, you'll conclude that there's no logical alternative to the fact. The only alternative to the fact is that something supernatural happened. Something supernatural happened. If you just look at the change in the disciples, these guys, when Jesus was crucified, they ran and hid like little girls. The women didn't, but these guys ran and hid. And then you look at these guys after the resurrection, the change. They were willing to die for Jesus. Just that alone. But if you think about the proof of all this, there's so much evidence. Investigative reporters or homicide detectives, they'll take this evidence, and some have, just looking it over, thinking about these things, and you know they've gotten saved? Lee Strobel's a good example. He was an investigative reporter, and his wife was born again, and he's like, this garbage, leave me alone. And he took all the evidence, and he worked it out. He got saved. Now he can't stop writing about it. Well, anyway, the evidence. And they agree, detectives and everybody else taking the evidence. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he, you know, I don't think he was that devout a Jew. And I know he didn't become a Christian, at least not that we know of. But he was the primo historian at the time and everything. And when he wrote, he didn't say this man that might have been raised from the dead or that they claimed was raised from the dead or that they foolishly think was raised. They said he rose from the dead. I mean, fact, just straight out. I find that really interesting. Anyways, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? The evidence is overwhelming. But it's personal too, isn't it? It's personal. You know what I mean by this, many of you? How many of you can say what Paul said? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. There too, first of all, he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. In other words, I personally know that he's alive. I know it. If you're born again today, you know too, don't you? You know it.
Nobody can convince you otherwise. You know. I know it was Jesus that did a work in me. I know that it was Jesus that did a work in Paul. Who else could have? Anyways, assurance. I like that word, assurance. To me, this was a big word to me that I knew I'm going to heaven. I remember the day, and I remember the night, and I remember I know what assurance is because now I know where I'm going when I die. I know for a fact I'm going to heaven. Assurance. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and I know that he will do a work in you. I know he will because I've seen it so many times. So it's personal too. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? The evidence. And again, it's not something new. And he's not ashamed because he knows, right? Well, it's powerful too. It's powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's so powerful. You know, we're awed by power. I was thinking of the things that we're awed by the power of. The splitting of the atom. It takes power. You know, the hydrogen bomb or whatever, you know, 30 megaton nuclear warheads, 100 mile an hour slap shot, 100 mile an hour fastball. You know, I was awed of the power of my buddy's 69 GTO 454 engine. I thought I was going to die in that car. Power. Joe Frazier's left hook. Anyway, actually, the gospel doesn't talk about the power of God because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel pierces your conscience. It can slice and dice your heart right up. Pierce your conscience. It warms your heart. It grabs your mind, and it sanctifies your life. Jeremiah talks about the gospel, the word of God, as being like a hammer. It can smash the rock. That rock was my heart, and the hammer smashed it. The gospel is what started it off. The gospel makes wicked men pure. It makes drunken people sober, crooked sinners straight. And the gospel is powerful because it's not good advice. It's good news. It's not a suggestion. It's not another alternative way. It's the way. Jesus is the way. But it's good news. The good news that the resurrected Jesus Christ will live in you and give the power to obey him, give you the power to obey him, to live and obey. He'll tell you what to do, and you'll be able to do it. You'll have power over sin. Before I was saved, I had no power over sin. I have power over sin. That's amazing, isn't it? Think about that. But he'll live in your heart. He'll tell you how to live. He'll give you the power to do what he tells you to do. Power meaning saved from the penalty of sin, or justification. Just as if you'd never sinned. Right now, justification. Also saved from the power of sin. Again, that's sanctification. Right now. And then one day, saved from the presence of sin. And that's glorification. That's when you're with him and you realize, think about this. You realize in your mind, I am never gonna sin again. Have you thought about that? I don't know about you guys, but if I sin, I really get down on myself. And I think, you know, oh, I did it again. And then I think of that future glorification. One day, I'll be able to stand there with him and think, I'll never sin again. Wow. I can't wait for that. So Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Well, it's not new. There's plenty of evidence. He's not ashamed. He knows. He believes. He understands the power. But listen, he also knows how easy it is to preach it. We think that it's hard. It's easy. It's not difficult. It's because we're not trusting the Holy Spirit and we're not realizing that it's not new. We're not realizing that there's plenty of evidence. We're not realizing that there's no shame. Remembering what we know, believing and understanding the power, we're not doing those. But that will assure you that it's easy to preach. See, you're actually loaded for bear if you really want to be. You got all this behind you, like Paul. And he's not ashamed, and he's ready. He's really ready. At the end of verse 16, it says, to everyone that believes. And again, that's whether you're 5 years old or you're 95 years old. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. But you got to believe it to be saved. But do you believe that it alone can save? See, because a lot of people want to take the gospel and add so much to it and get in a debate and get in an argument. You know, all that stuff. Do you believe that it alone can save? And I mean, without you, without your argument, without your opinion, without the debate,
Just the word alone. You know, I'm so thankful that all I have to do is tell a person it's already been done. You know, the work, it's all done. Just believe. He did it all for you. People have a hard time with that because they feel like, I have to do something. I have to earn this. Nope, you receive it. It's a free gift. That's why it's grace. So do you believe it? Do you believe it can save? Do you believe it can save without all your additional information and everything else? And I'm grateful that I just get to say that all this work's done. Just believe it.
Charles Spurgeon, when he was talking about this very topic, he said, you know what? It's just like a lion. There it is in a cage. Let it out of the cage. Just let it out of the cage. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to protect it. Just let it go. It'll take care of itself. It really does. Sometimes you could just read the word of God to somebody. If it's the power of God like we believe, that's all you need. We want to add so much to it. And you might think, well, he didn't get saved. Well, you know what? He heard it. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. So it's like a lion. Just let it out. You don't have to defend it. The Lord doesn't need us is a big point that I like to point out a lot. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. But he likes to include us in what he's doing. He does. He really does. He wants to get you in on it. He wants to partner with us, I like to say. So he doesn't need us. He could have shared the gospel through angels. And during the tribulation, he is going to do that. Believe it or not, I'd like to see that. Again, he chose to use human beings because he knows the incredible joy that we're going to get from that as we share with people. Think about that. The incredible joy that we're going to get from it. Us, former lepers, former starving lepers who get to, not have to, we get to share this. See, the enemy's got us where we're afraid and it's intimidating. And oh man, he's really big. I can't share the gospel with him, Lord. He looks mean or she looks nasty. Or the enemy does that to us. Well, here we are. We're these former starving lepers. We get to share it. We don't have to share it. We get to. We get to point the way to the bread of life. Do you do that, though? That's the question. Are we doing that? Listen, if we all set out to go out and share the gospel this week, maybe we'll be going home by the end of the week. You know, maybe you'll reach that last Gentile, he'll come into the kingdom, and we'll go home. Can you imagine if you're the one? You're the one sharing with that last person, and we're out of here. That'd be awesome. Now's the time more than ever to be sharing the gospel, by the way. Here, if you look at the end of verse 16, Paul gives the order. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And that was already fulfilled historically in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, Paul gives that order there. And it's been fulfilled historically during the period outlined in the book of Acts. Listen, we have an enduring obligation, though, to God's chosen people. I love the Jewish people. I was sharing with Grover this morning. He's got a Star David on. I'm like, man, you know, I love the Jewish people, and we are called to make them jealous. Do you know that? By our witness. Our witness. And our witness is to be salt and light, two things that don't make any noise, do they? So our lives should speak loud enough. You know, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You've heard that before, right? Well, we're to reach out to the Jewish people, God's chosen people, the Jews, to pray for them and to love them. But this doesn't mean we have to evangelize them before we go to the Gentiles. Man, whoever's in your path, doesn't matter. Size, nationality, origin, color, it doesn't matter anything. They're in your path. Share the gospel with them. Use words if necessary. So we don't go to them first before the Gentiles. Today, God deals with the Jews and the Gentiles on the same basis, and the message and the timing are the same to all, to everybody. Now, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here, too, after speaking about the gifts, this is Paul in 1 Corinthians. After speaking about the gifts and the callings and the fruit of the Spirit, Paul now talks about his favorite subject here, too, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is the great resurrection chapter. And if you want to share the gospel with somebody, this is a great chapter to go to because the resurrection takes a lot of heat. It did then and it does now. But it's the great resurrection chapter. And I'm saying this because teachers had entered the church in Corinth and they were attacking
the resurrection. Maybe there was Sadducean teaching. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Some of them gotten saved, and now they're spreading false stuff. There isn't really a resurrection. Jesus didn't rise. I don't know, but it entered the church at Corinth, and it denied the possibility of a bodily resurrection. And they didn't deny the fact of life after death so much as they denied being raised in a body. You know, we'd become a spirit being. You know what? We're going to have new bodies. So they didn't necessarily deny the fact of life after death so much as suggesting we'd be some sort of spirit being without literal bodies. Well, Paul gives his classic answer to these denials. Right here in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Now, the Greek word translated gospel, it's evangelion, and it has its origins from the soap merchants. The soap merchants would come into town selling their wares. They'd put their soap box down and get up on it. That's where that term comes from. They'd get on the soap box, and they'd be advertising their project, yelling, "Good news! Good news!" And you know what? There wasn't any deodorant in that day. So soap to a town was good news. They did bring good news. But evangelion appears in the New Testament in some form 105 times. And this occurrence right here is right in the middle, because it occurs 52 times before this, and it occurs 52 times after this one. So here we are, the one right in the middle. Verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So Paul reminds them of the good news which he had preached. This is past tense. "To them which they had received, in which now they supposedly believe," or stood. This wasn't a new doctrine for the Corinthians. Not at all. But they really needed to be reminded of this at this critical time. How often do we need to be reminded of these things? I think most of all, being a pastor teacher is reminding. I'm not always telling people anything they don't know. I'm reminding them of the stuff they forgot. And I need the reminding too. But here they are. They needed reminding, just like us, because it was this gospel that the Corinthians had been saved by or through. You too. Then Paul adds the words, "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It's by the gospel of the resurrection that they'd been saved. Unless there was no resurrection. Think of that. If there was no such thing as a resurrection, in that case, nobody would be saved at all. The "if" in this passage doesn't express any doubt about their salvation. It doesn't teach that they're saved by holding fast either. Actually, Paul's just stating, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then they can't be saved at all. In other words, he wants to nail the guys who deny this doctrine. He wants to nail these guys who are bringing these false teachings into the church. He wants to get them. He wants to put this down. They were attacking the whole truth of the gospel. And to Paul, the resurrection is fundamental. It is, obviously. It's fundamental. Without it, there's no Christianity. I mean, really, there's no power. The power of the resurrection. Dwell on that sometime. Go to Philippians 3:10, 3:11, and read that and think that over sometime. The power of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, where are we? And they wanted to deny that. And Paul's like, man, you guys are crazy. So this verse is a challenge to the Corinthians to hang on to the gospel that they had already received, past tense. You've already been given this. You've received it. Right in the face of these attacks that were happening at that very moment. Hang on. Just like today. You know, today you've got the cults, and you've got these philosophies, and you've got liberalism and humanism. You even have denominations that are teaching otherwise. Mysticism. We have all this stuff too. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Just seems to be more of it. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, Paul had delivered, again, past tense to the Corinthians, the message that he had also received by divine revelation. I got it from God, guys. That's where I got it from. The first major doctrine of that message was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
According to the scriptures. You know what? Run your life on that phrase. According to the scriptures. I don't care what you come up with or think about or what area of your life. According to the scriptures? Put a question mark after it. Think about that. But this emphasizes the substitutionary character of the death of Christ. He didn't die for his own sins, you know that. He didn't die to be a martyr. He wasn't a martyr. He died for our sins. He died to pay the penalty that our sins deserved, and this was all according to the scriptures. Now, the scriptures here, we know they refer to the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And we know the Old Testament scriptures predicted that Christ would die for the sins of the people. Absolutely. And we've already touched on this. You know, if you want to read, read Isaiah 53, read Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Daniel 9. There's a whole host of them. Hosea chapter 6, I think I said Psalm 69. There's a whole bunch. And remember that the Old Testament had 332 specific prophecies concerning the Messiah in advance. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the burial of Jesus Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 53, 9, and his resurrection in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. And it's so important to notice, listen again, how Paul emphasizes the scriptures. Think about that. He emphasizes the testimony of the scriptures. And my question to you guys is, do we do that? Because you ought to test all matters when it comes to faith by that. What do the scriptures say? Jesus had two phrases that I absolutely love. One of them was, have you not read? I love that one. Have you not read? You think about that. And the other one was, it is written. And where was it written and where should they be reading? The scriptures. Just simply, he would say that. He didn't blast them. I know you're not reading your Bible. Have you not read? Verse 5, and that he was seen, Jesus was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So in the next three verses, we have a list of people here who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And first the Lord appeared to Cephas, who is Peter. And this is kind of touching, really, I think, because he appeared to Peter, and I believe he knew it. He always knows what he's doing. He's Jesus. But he appeared to Peter, you know, and I think that we think of him as this faithless disciple who denied the Lord three times. And here he appears to him. So he's so privileged to have a private appearance. This is how loving Jesus is. A private appearance to my beloved disciple, Peter. I know Peter loved Jesus. I know he did. A private appearance of the same Lord after the resurrection. You know what that is? Grace. It's grace. I mean, how awesome is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. And if you don't think that's grace, well, the women, they saw Christ even before Peter did. Think of Mary Magdalene standing at the grave going, I don't know what they've done with my Lord. Where have they put him? And he's standing there and she thinks he's the gardener or something. He just says, Mary. And what did he say? My sheep know my voice. It's all he had to say, just her name. Can you imagine when Jesus says your name? He looks at you. You're in heaven, you're like, oh, and he says, welcome. You know, actually, he's going to give you a new name. I don't know if you know that. But when he says, and it's going to be unique to just you, because there's about 3 billion gems all over the place. Then the Lord appeared to the 12 disciples. And actually, the 12 weren't all together at this time, but the expression 12 was used pretty often to mean the whole group. And we ought to keep in mind that not all the appearances which are recorded in the Gospels are mentioned in this list. But the Holy Spirit selected the resurrection appearances that he deemed appropriate, which he thought were most appropriate to him. Verse 6 says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So the Lord's appearance to over 500 brethren is commonly attributed to appearing in Galilee. He said, I'm going to go before them and I'm going to Galilee and tell them that. But it's believed to have taken place in Galilee. And at the time that Paul wrote, most of these brethren were still alive. Some of them had gone on to be with the Lord, but most of them are still alive. So in other words, I think what he's saying, if anybody wants to debate the truthfulness of what Paul's saying, bring it. I got about 500 witnesses. And the witnesses are still alive and they could be still questioned. Now imagine if you brought this to court, Have you seen the risen Lord? And they come up with a couple of hundred witnesses and they pile them into court. What would that do to the judge? Think about that, to testify to it. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And this, I believe, refers to the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James, this James. And we know from Mark 3 that initially he didn't believe his brother at all. He didn't believe his brother's claims to who Jesus said he was. He didn't at all. But after Jesus' resurrection, James changed his mind completely. Completely. So much so that he went on to become a leader in the church, more than Peter. He was a leader of the church. Peter was like the leader of the apostles. But James became a leader in the early church. Imagine James. He realizes who Jesus really is. His half-brother, wow, I just thought you were a nut. I can see now why you were such a goody-goody when we were kids, you know. You know, I mean, think about it. But verse 7 also tells us that the Lord appeared to all the apostles. One of my favorite appearings was when Thomas, when he appeared to Thomas, the apostles all together like in the upper room, and it was the second appearing where Thomas was there, but he had doubted the others the first time, the first appearing. So they had to tell Thomas about it. Well, if you remember in John 20, he says, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And we all know doubting Thomases, don't we? How many people are like that? Show me. Prove it. I mean, my brother was like that. He got saved, praise the Lord, but there's so many people that are like that. You got to show me. And later in the same chapter, Jesus appears where they've met. The doors are closed. They're closed. And he just suddenly appears standing in the middle of them. Can you imagine that? He's there. Beam me down, Scotty. And he's right there. You know, I don't mean to disrespect the Lord. I'm joking. But here he is. He's suddenly standing in the middle of them. And he tells Thomas, "Go ahead. Make my day. Go ahead. Touch me. Seriously, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God, my Adonai and my Jehovah." I mean, my Lord and my God. You realize the dawning realization in Thomas's mind. My Lord and my God. And I imagine him falling to his knees and crying. That's what I would do. Wow. It's so powerful to think of that. He suddenly sees it, and he knows, and he understands. And I believe he'd be weeping, crying. I would. Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that is? Us. If you believe, that's us. But you know what? Listen, this is interesting. Thomas in the Greek, again, the New Testament's written in Greek. Thomas in Greek is Didymus. And Didymus means twin. And I go through the scriptures. I want to know who his twin is. I never find out. The scriptures never tell us who Thomas's twin is. Do you know why we don't know Thomas, doubting Thomas's twin's name? Because it's you. Because it's me. How many times have you doubted? We pick on him and we put doubting in front of his name. Do you know how many times Thomas could show up at my house and call me Doubting Jim? I mean, if he really wanted to, I don't think he will. But now, my favorite appearance is on the road to Emmaus. This, I just love this story in Luke 24. This is my favorite. I really, really enjoy this. Here, the risen Jesus joins these two disciples as they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're leaving the place of praise and they're walking that way, away from the praise. They're discouraged. They're walking away. They're going down the road. Where is he? It's the third day. He's supposed to be risen. And they have no hope. And they're going home. And they're walking down the road of life the wrong way, maybe. And the risen Jesus joins the two of them, going home. Luke 24, discouraged, doubting. And Jesus gives them what ends up, I think, being the greatest Bible study ever done on earth. For 2 hours, 3 hours on a 7-mile journey, he expounds the scriptures to them. The greatest Bible study ever. And they don't even know who he is. In Luke 24, 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So here they are, the Old Testament scriptures for 7 miles
2 hours, 3 hours. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. You know, at first he made it look like he was going to keep going, you know, and he will. He will if you let him. He went in to tarry with them. My first question is, do you ever take Jesus home with you? Do you take him home? Maybe you feel like you see, are you going to take him home today? These guys don't even know it, and they take Jesus home with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Wow. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn? Single heart, not hearts. They had the same heart, because it was for him. You know what I mean? Our heart burned within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. Wow. Jesus teaching the scriptures to these two people. He taught them. He'll do that for you. He will. He revealed himself to them. You know why? Because they constrained him, it says, saying, Abide with us. In other words, they invited him in. He would have kept on going. They invited him in. That makes me think of Revelation 3:20. Everybody knows this verse. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Anybody. He doesn't care what you did. He doesn't care how many times you've done it. I've gone to Haiti and I love these people and they were just so into telling me, You don't know what we've done. I don't care. Jesus died for your sins. Lay it out. Forget about it. Give it to him. Ask for forgiveness. I don't care what you did or how many times you did it. How many people you killed doesn't matter. You're really repentant? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'm coming in. They asked him to come in. He'll do that for you. Just invite him. And meet too, though, thinking about this, meet with him at the Lord's table. I know your pastor, I'm sure that he has communion like once a year. No, I'm just kidding. No, seriously, partake of communion. Go to the next communion with a real understanding of what you're really doing. Get blessed. It's such a blessing. People think, it's just communion. It's way more than that. Anyway, moving on. And last of all, he was seen of me also. And Paul says, as of one born out of due time. Now, it was in the Arabian desert that Jesus had instructed Paul. He was in the Arabian desert. Jesus taught Paul for 3 years how all the Old Testament types and pictures and everything all spoke of him. So Paul says, even though I came on the scene after the other guys, I saw Jesus too. He did. He appeared to him right there on that road to Damascus. I saw him too. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was getting Christians killed and jailed and everything else. He did this to Jesus' church. And Jesus turns this guy around and look what he does with him. So you don't think he can forgive you? Wow. Listen, Paul says, because I persecuted the church, I'm the least of the apostles. Maybe. But you know what? In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Luke writes, and he said that Paul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and he committed them to prison. Now, I find this interesting because that word havoc there, that word means, it comes from a word used to describe what happens when you wound a wild boar, okay? When a boar is wounded, he goes on a rampage, and he loses all sanity. He goes berserk. That's what this means. Paul went berserk in his zeal for God, but he doesn't even really know God yet. He thinks he does. He went on a rampage. That's exactly what Paul did. He lost his sanity. He freaked out, and he was killing Christians. And God had to stop him. Later on, he would say in Ephesians 3:8, I'm less than the least of all the Christians. This is the progression, guys, which is even smaller. And finally, at the end of his life, 1 Timothy 1:15, he would say, I am the chief of sinners. That's the progression. The closer you get to the Lord, the less you become, the less you realize you really are. Chief of sinners, all sinners. In other words, he becomes less, and he becomes less, and he becomes less. And this is the walk, this is the progress of the walk with the Lord. And that's what happens as you get to really know Jesus. The power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection, it all causes us to realize we're nothing, but we gain a greater understanding of his grace. Listen, Lord, pray this. Lord, give me a greater understanding of your grace. You know what happens? He shows you where he's given you grace, and he gives you more grace and more grace and more grace. And you're like, Lord, you are so awesome. And you just fall in love. I don't deserve this. You are so incredible. Just like Paul. Why are you doing this to me? Because I love you. A greater understanding of his grace. And you got to fall in love, you guys. Pray that. I'm serious. The longer Paul lived, the more aware he became of his own sin in light of the beauty and the grace of Jesus. You know, and he's humble. To speak of himself the way he does, a lot of people think, oh, man, he's kind of arrogant. No, he's really humble. He gives all the credit to the Lord. Someday I want to meet this guy, Paul, and say, you know what, Paul, you're not the least, you're not the, but you know what? As I look upon Paul, when I finally see this guy and I go to give him a compliment, I'm going to be looking over and there's Jesus, and I'm not going to be able to give Paul any compliments. They're all going to go to Jesus. So, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. You know what? Redeeming the time, Paul uses that phrase, I didn't waste any time. Now that I know I'm saved, I'm not going to put it on cruise control. I'm going to do something with this. I want others to know. You know, that's a great proof that you got saved. All of a sudden, you want everybody to know it. You might go out and get in trouble and slice off some ears when you first start out, you know, like Peter. But hey, you know, your heart wants to go out there. That's proof that you've come to know the Lord. Think about that. So it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And you know, I could see Paul hurrying to put this in. Like, hey, don't forget, you guys. You better acknowledge that whatever I am now, I owe all to the grace of God. Everything I've done, it's all the grace of God. Everything I've become, it's all the grace of God. I might have labored and I might have written 2/3 of the Bible, you know, the New Testament anyway. It's all the grace of God, all of it. Paul didn't accept this grace as a matter of fact. Actually, it put him under a very deep obligation. And this man labored tirelessly to serve the Messiah who saved him. I think we should do that too. See, if you're doing it the way the Lord wants you to, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's not a hard thing to do. It's a fun thing to do because you get to watch people come to know him and the light goes on and they're going to go to heaven. And you're going to walk down that gold street someday and you're going to go, hey, there's Brother Walt. I shared the gospel with him once, you know. I didn't, but he was probably saved before me. But he didn't accept it as a matter of fact. But in a very real sense, it wasn't Paul himself who labored or empowered himself or enabled himself or protected or provided for himself, but the grace of God which is working with him or in him. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So now Paul joins himself with all the others, all those who had seen the resurrected Lord, Jesus. Paul himself, Peter, the apostles, James, 500 others. He appeared to the women. Actually, he appeared to the women first. I find that interesting. The women were there. You know what? The women were at the cross. The women didn't run and hide. It's interesting, guys. So, but this actually means that no matter which of them that it was that preached, they were all united in their testimony when it came to the gospel, and especially when it came to the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is so fundamental. Don't forget that. Now, sometimes we share the message of the gospel. We leave the resurrection out or whatever it might be. All the apostles of Christ agree in the same doctrine. We all preach one and the same thing, and as we preach, so they believe, having received from us the true apostolical faith, that Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our justification, and that his resurrection is the pledge and the proof of ours, our resurrection. And whoever teaches contrary to this is wrong. Whoever teaches contrary to this does not preach the true apostolic doctrine. Plain and simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand and let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would remember these things. I pray, Lord, you would do something in our hearts. Give us the gift of evangelism. Lord, show us that we have so much to go on to know, Lord, that anything that comes against us preaching the gospel to someone else, it comes from the enemy, Lord, because you've given us everything we need. The proof, Lord, we know that it's true in our hearts. Lord, it's not new. Lord, all these things coming together, help us to remember how powerful the gospel is. It's your power. It's the power of God unto salvation. Father, I pray that you would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel this week. And Lord, we don't have to be great orators or preachers or anything like that. We don't need to get the soapbox out. But Lord, all we need to do is live it in front of others. And when they ask us, we can tell them. I pray you would bless our day. I pray you would bless our holiday. I pray you'd just pour out massive blessings on this church. Lord, I pray that we would all have a safe holiday. I pray, Lord, that you would come quickly. But Father, we pray for all those we've been praying and praying and praying for their salvation. Lord, please save. Please come, but please save. Please cause a revival. Please cause repentance. Lord, let it begin right here. Let it begin right with us, with this church, with our families. And Lord Jesus, we love you. We know how much you love us. Thank you, Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.